I misspoke when you asked how long we've known each other. It was August 2017 when I knelt right here and trusted Christ as my Savior.
Amen.
And since that day, my life hasn't been the same. Not just my life, but my family's life as well. It was a life-changing experience.
Amen.
For the better. It only took, you know, 33 years, I guess. It's a good time to start. Better late than never. But when he first asked me a couple of weeks ago, I guess, to preach on a Sunday night, I kind of just laughed it off, and then he mentioned it again. I told Holly, I said, I think he's kind of serious. I don't know. She was like, well, you better be ready. So he asked me last Sunday, and luckily something happened, so it wasn't last Sunday. I had another week. So, but what I want to talk about tonight is your sin. But not just your sin, but where does your sin begin? Because we all sin, but there's a process of what we go through before whatever it is that we're doing becomes sin. There's something that leads up to the sin that we're committing. And when I was out front earlier, Brother Mike asked what I was going to talk about tonight, and I said, your sin. He said, well, let's talk about that for a minute. But I want to make it personal. I don't want it to just be broad, let's talk about sin, but I want you to make it personal to you and each of your individual sins that we all commit. I have different sin in my life than you do, but tonight I want you to take the time and make it personal to your sin, your specific sin. So we're going to start in 1 John 2:16. So if you would stand for the reading of God's word. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. God's word says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. I thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to be here before these people. And I pray that you just give me the words to say to present a clear message here this evening, Lord. Just fill me with your spirit and help me to get through this and give me the words to say to make a difference in someone's life here tonight. I pray that you forgive me for the sin of my life. Be with us the rest of the evening. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. So, first of all, it's usually the temptation that leads to sin. And we have to understand that temptation is not from God.
Amen.
It's from Satan. We can say that God tempted me or God allowed me to be tempted. He might allow you to be tested, but God didn't tempt you. It's
Amen.
Satan that does the tempting. And so how do we combat against that? How do we war against the temptation? And where does it start? And when we look at the Word of God, it plainly declares that it all starts in the heart. All of our sin starts in the heart, and it's our fleshly desires. And so we have to figure out how to battle against the flesh. And the way we do that is to meditate on the Word.
Amen.
It's with our Bible, and we have to open our Bible and read it to know what it says in order to be able to do that. Psalm 119:11 says, thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. So when we keep the Word of God at the forefront, we're able to have Scripture to be able to combat against whatever sin or temptation it is. When we know the Scripture, we can use the Scripture against the temptations that we have in our life. And that's what Jesus did when he was tempted.
Amen.
When the devil came and tempted Jesus, Jesus used the Scriptures to resist Satan.
Amen.
To resist the temptations, he used the Old Testament Scriptures. He quoted Scripture to resist Satan. And we see that in Matthew 4. Verse 4, starting out, and this is when Jesus has been tempted. And what he says in chapter 4, verse 4, is, it is written. So that's how he responded to the temptation. It is written, talking about in the Old Testament. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And he didn't just say that once. He used it a few different times. It was his weapon that he used against Satan when he was tempted, was to quote God's word. In Matthew 4:7, he says it again. He says, Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. He goes on in verse 10 and says again, then Jesus said unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written. So we see time and time again, if we're going to follow anybody's example, it ought to be Christ's example, how to defeat Satan and how to resist the temptations that we face every day. We have to turn to Scripture. We have to open our Bibles, read our Bibles, and know what our Bibles say in order to use the Scripture against Satan. And it's a never-ending battle. It's day by day that we have to do this. And if it was good enough for Jesus to do, I think it'll be good enough for us to do. If it'll get Jesus through it, I think it'll get us through it too. We just have to put our faith in it and trust it. And one of my favorite scriptures is Hebrews 4:12. And one of the first times I heard it, a message preached on Hebrews 4:12, was just the power that was in the message that was preached. It just stuck with me. And it's 4:12, for the word of God is quick, it's alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Amen. So the word of God is living and powerful. Amen. And that's what we have to use against Satan. It's what we have to quote is the scripture to resist the temptation in our life. But if we don't know what the Bible says, then we're not going to be able to do that. We're not going to have the scriptures in our heart. We're not going to have the scriptures to be able to quote, to resist the temptation. But we have to remember also that, you know, we like to blame other people or blame other situations for our temptations and our failures when we give in to the temptations. But we have to remember that the temptation is not from God. James 1:13 says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. So God's not going to tempt us. We see it right there in Scripture. He's not going to tempt us. And the temptation that are in our lives is usually something that we've allowed to put ourselves in a situation to where it's easy to be tempted. And when we are tempted, time and time again, it becomes a slippery slope to where we're going to give in to that temptation, even if it's just a little bit. But that little bit of temptation can lead to a little bit of sin. But we can't underestimate the severity of our sin and the seriousness of our sin, no matter how small it may seem. Because it's the sin in our life that separates us from God. It's the sin in our life that steals the joy from us. It's the sin in our life that puts that gap between us and that close relationship that we should have and that we should strive to have with Christ. Amen. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The wages of sin is death. That's pretty serious. I don't think we should underestimate the sin in our life. If we get what we deserve, we're going to get death. And if we get death in our transgressions against Christ, we're going to spend eternity in hell. That's pretty serious business. But it's the sin in our life that steals the joy in our life. It robs us of the peace in our life, hinders our prayers, and destroys our relationships. It hurts our relationships with our family at home. It hurts our relationship with our church family here. But most importantly, what it hurts and what it destroys is our relationship with God Himself. Amen. That's what the sin in our life destroys. That's what the sin in our life creates, is the separation from God, and it destroys those relationships that mean the most to us. Sin has power over our flesh. Our flesh is weak. We can't do things for the glory of God in our flesh. We can try. We might succeed for a little bit, but eventually we're going to fail. Our flesh is too weak to go up against Satan without being filled with the Spirit, without having the Scripture, without God on our side. We're not going to be able to resist Satan's temptations. So not only does sin destroy those relationships and take all of our joy from us, it has a serious influence on our emotions, on our motives, and on our actions. And it usually begins with something that we desire. And it starts with something that we desire because we live in a society where we want what we want and we want it now. We want whatever makes us feel good in the moment. We're not going to worry about the consequences later. We want what's going to make us happy right now. And we want it right now. If you sit in a McDonald's drive-thru for more than 3 minutes for two sacks of food, it's driving you crazy. And if you think about it, that's insane. How much food you're expecting to get in under 2 minutes. That's how impatient we have become as a society, where we expect to be able to push a button and have a meal for a family of five in under 5 minutes. It's crazy to even think about. But where does your sin begin? Because all of that is the focus of the end of the process. That when our sin has already been committed, but we have to go back and look, where does your sin begin? Because it's a problem before the actual sin. Amen. And it usually occurs with our thoughts before it's seen in our actions. What we allow ourselves to desire, and the things that we ponder upon, and the things that God has forbidden, when we desire those things and we allow ourselves to be tempted by those things, we're already on the path to defeat and destruction ourselves when we allow ourselves to be tempted by those things that we know that we shouldn't. Let's look at Joshua 6, verses 17 through 19. Joshua 6, 17 and 19. And the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein. To the Lord only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed. Take of the accursed thing, and make the camp of Israel a curse, and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So here we're looking at the scripture where everything that's going to be ruined in the city is to be left for the treasury of the Lord. All right? God tells them, leave it. It's for God. Don't take anything for yourself. Leave it all there. And if we go over to Joshua 7:21, we see Achan stand before Joshua and give an account of what happened. And Achan says, when I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. So Achan lays it out right there of what happened. It was when he saw the things that he wanted. And that's the first thing that he says in Joshua 7:21, when I saw. So Achan disobeyed, and the only way that we can deal with sin is to crush it in the temptation phase. So when he saw, he was tempted, and he didn't resist that. He sinned because he allowed the temptation to linger until it became sin. And he described the progression there as first he saw something, then he wanted it, and then he took it. And that's usually how it starts. Because our flesh is weak, and when we see something that we want, we're willing to do whatever we have to do to get it, sinful or not. And James 1, 14 and 15 says, but every man be tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Amen. Then when the lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So there we see it again, how serious our sin is in the world and how serious our sin is to God, because when it's finished, it bringeth forth death. Amen. And if you read on in Joshua, you'll find out what happens to Achan, and it wasn't good for Achan. That's why we have to destroy sin at the temptation phase. When we are first tempted with their sin is when we have to crush it and stop it at that point right there before it goes on any further. And we'll see the same kind of example in 2 Samuel 11:2 with David's sin. And it says, and it came to pass in the evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. David saw, when he saw a woman. So again, it's the first thing that he did was he saw something attractive, he wanted it, and then he took it. But David knew it was a sin well before he ever committed the sin. And when he first saw, he knew that it was a sin when he was tempted, and he continued on with that sin and that lust until it was a sin that he couldn't turn back from. He did a lot to try to cover up that sin, but it didn't work out for him. Right. The same way it's not going to work out for us when we sin and we try to cover it up instead of going to God and confessing it and repenting of those sins. And until we do that, we're going to suffer the consequences of the sins that we're living in. Not only is there a physical result from that sin, but there's also the spiritual effects on our lives when we do sin and we live in that sin without repenting. And David's relationship wasn't restored with God until he did repent. And it wasn't until that point that his physical and emotional spiritual health got any better. God waited till he was ready to repent, and it wasn't until he did that anything changed for him. But our sin begins with the temptation. And most of the temptations that we see begins with our eyes. It's what we look at, and when we look at something and we linger upon what we see, then we become tempted by it. And that's one thing I talked to my young boys on Wednesday nights, the young men that I have in those classes. We've been talking about obsessions. Well, most of the obsessions that we face today are things that we're tempted by. It's things that we see, that we hear, that we listen to, that we watch on TV or stare at on our phones. And some things are not necessarily sin, but when we entertain those things, they become sin. When we linger on those things is when it becomes sin. Instead of just recognizing it for what it is and turning away from it and asking God to help us to not have those desires, we linger on it until it does become sin. So, when we are tempted, does that mean that we have sinned or that we are going to sin? No. And that's because God always gives us a way out. 1 Corinthians 10:13. God is faithful and God will always give us a way out. He will always provide us a way not to sin. And the scripture says, there hath no temptation taken you but such as common to man. But God is faithful. Whoever will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. Amen. Wrong desires and temptations happen to us all. We all face those same temptations, but God is faithful to always give us a way out. Amen. Our flesh is always a willing ally to sin, but God is always faithful. Amen. So, what do we do when we do sin, when we allow that temptation to lead into sin? The first thing that we have to do is to immediately repent of those sins and confess to God. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. So when we've committed the sin in our life, when we first started, I said I wanted to make it personal. And to make it personal, we have to be specific about our sins. So if we have sin in our life and we want to repent of. We have to confess those sins to God. It's easier for us to just say, Lord, I've sinned. Please forgive me. God, forgive me for my sins. I'm guilty of it all the time, just saying, Lord, whatever sin I have in my life, please forgive me for it. When I have specific sins in my life that I've committed, and all I do is say, God, forgive me for my sins, it's a lot easier to commit those same sins again and again. But when you make it specific and you make your sin personal with God and you name that sin and say, God, please forgive me for being angry at McKinnon when he did this. That makes it very specific. That means the next time that I'm going to get angry at McKinnon, I'm going to have that conscious thought of, you know, I've asked God to forgive me for this already, so I'm not as willing to commit the same sin again. And it's going to be like that with every sin that we have in our life. It doesn't matter how big or how small it is. If we confess the specific sin to God, he's just to forgive us and he's faithful to forgive us. But not just to repent, but to remain in prayer. It's one thing Jesus talked about with his disciples was to watch and pray. And when they were weary and weak in the flesh, Matthew 26:41 says, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. His disciples were asleep when they should have been praying. It's because our flesh is too weak to battle against sin on our own. We can't do it. That's why we have to remain in prayer, and that's why we have to remain in that close relationship with God so that we will be able to call on God and be there with God when we need him the most. So when we wake up, the first thing that we should do is pray. Before our day ever begins, before we are ever tempted with anything. Matthew 6:13 says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. It's not saying that Jesus is going to lead us to temptation, but he's just saying not to allow us to go down that road, to be with us, to deliver us from that evil. But all Christians struggle with temptation. Every one of us do. But we have to ask God to help us to recognize the temptation early in the process of our sin before it becomes a sin that we can't turn from. God will give us the strength to overcome any sin in our lives. We just have to put our faith and trust in him, and we have to pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 tells us to pray without ceasing. And to pray without ceasing doesn't mean that we walk around praying out loud all day, every day. But we should be in constant prayer with God. We should be in constant communication with God, expressing our needs and concerns, and praising him and thanking him for the battles that he fights for us on a daily basis. And one thing that I'm very thankful for is that no matter how far into sin you are, or you've gone down, or the sin that you've committed in your life, God is always listening. And our circumstances do not determine our relationship with Christ. We all go through things. We all have struggles in our lives. We all have sin in our life. Everybody's struggle is different. But our circumstances do not determine our relationship with Christ. James 1:21 says, wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. We have to get rid of the sin and the filth in our lives and humbly receive the salvation message of the word of God. And God's word is what we have to turn to and rely on to get through this life. And God's word is our shield and it's our guide. It's the engrafted word. It's the implanted word. We have to know what it says in order to apply it to our lives. Amen. And if we don't know it, then how are we going to tell others about it? In 2013, I think it was, I went to school to become an EMT. Working EMS. When I went to class, they gave us this great big, thick book. I went to class. The instructor got up, taught the book. But I didn't just go to class and read the book and listen. I took it home and read it, took it to work and read it, and studied it, and wanted to know what the book said. I went to class, and the teacher taught what it said, but that wasn't enough. It was life or death to me. Like, what I knew about this book could affect somebody for the rest of their life. Amen. It was a situation to where it was going to be up to me in a situation that I was going to be put in that determined a life or death situation for somebody else. So pretty much somebody else's life was in my hands on the knowledge that I had and what I knew in order to provide the care for them, or what that book said and what I had been taught to be able to apply it to their life. That was life or death. But this book right here, this Holy Bible, is life or death. This is life or death for eternity. The book that I studied then might add to somebody's life for a couple of years. The book that I study now will affect somebody for all of eternity. And if we don't know what this book says, we're not going to be able to tell anybody else about it. We're not going to be able to have an eternal effect on anyone's life if we don't know what this book says. Coming here on Wednesday nights, Sunday morning, Sunday nights, sitting out there and listening to Brother Isaac or somebody else tell us what this book says is not enough. Amen. We have to take this book home, and we have to apply it to our lives, and we have to study it, and we have to know what it says for ourselves. Amen. Brother Isaac talked about it a little bit, about the change in my life that happened here in August of 2017. And when all Christians are born again, they have a heart transplant. Their hearts are softened. A new heart with new desires. Off with the old man. Do away with the old lustful ways. And my life was changed in a moment right here. I had a new heart with new desires. I did away with the old lustful desires that I had, but it took prayer. But it was a miracle in a moment, but a process of a lifetime. There was sin in my life at that time that from that day forward, when I made that conscious decision that I'm going to live for Christ, I'm going to turn my life around and I'm going to do what I can to live for Christ. Now, have I been successful every day? No. Am I anywhere close to perfect? No. And am I anywhere close to where I should be in my relationship with Christ? No. I'm far from it. But I made a conscious decision that day to turn my life around. Amen. And if you're a born-again Christian, you should have a new heart with new desires. And one of your desires that you should have is to be able to tell other people about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. It should be all of our desires. It should be what we want. And it should be what we love. So, we have to ask ourselves, do we love our sin or do we love God more? Because our lives are going to revolve around whatever it is that we love. And when we love something, we're going to sacrifice for it. We're going to make time for it. We're going to make our plans around whatever it is that we love. So, I've heard Brother Isaac talk about it up here. I've asked Wednesday night class on more than one occasion. But if someone followed you around for 24 hours, watched your every move, seen what you've seen, heard what you heard what you said, if somebody asked them after that 24 hours, what is it that Brother Isaac loves? What is it in his life that he loves? Is it his wife? Is it hunting? Is it fishing? Is it his kids? Is it his Bible or is it his God? What is it that you love more than anything else? Because whatever it is that you love is what you're going to plan your life around. Our lives revolve around what we love, whether it be the God of the Bible or the next Netflix series that we spend hours binge watching. Because it's whatever we pour our time, money, and energy into that shows what we love, where our earthly investments are, and where our hearts are also. There's three ways to avoid or resist the temptation. The first one is pray. It should always be our first response to any sin or temptation is to pray and ask God to help us to get through it, to help us through the situation, whatever it is that we're facing. And He will give us the power to resist and to turn from those temptations so that it doesn't lead to a road of destruction and sin. The second thing that we can do is surround ourselves with like-minded people that can be there to help us out of those situations. Have friends that can hold us accountable and the friends that we can turn to in our times of trials and struggles. And the third thing that we can do is simply to flee. It doesn't sound like a very brave thing to do, but it's something that we need to do. Amen. And when we humble ourselves, we are able to do it, even if it's something as simple as walking out of the room. If somebody's telling jokes that you don't want to hear, using language that you don't want to listen to, fleeing can be something as simply as walking out of the room, removing ourselves from the environment that we're going to be tempted to sin in. That's when I was preparing for this message, there was a daily in the Word from Paul Chapel. It's a daily devotional is what it is. I post them, share them every once in a while. But this is one I was going to use it and just take the notes from it, but it kind of went along with what I was trying to say. It just says it a whole lot better, so I'm just going to read you what this says, and it just goes along with the message here, and it's what God wants when we sin. The first sin entered the world in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sank their teeth into the forbidden fruit. The first excuse for sin followed not long after when God confronted Adam about what he had done. Rather than confessing his sin and acknowledging his responsibility for it, Adam blamed both his wife and God for it. Genesis 3:12, and the man said, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." And ever since, blame shifting and rationalizing of sin has been used by generation after generation. But until we accept that we alone are responsible, we cannot deal with sin properly. The blame shifting is easy for us to do. We can always find an excuse why it's somebody else's fault for whatever sin we've fallen into, whatever sin we committed. We can always find a way to blame somebody else for it, and I'm very good at it. It's one of my downfalls. Like, I can always find a way to blame somebody else for something that I've done wrong. So the popular catchphrase, "the devil made me do it," is not true. He tempts us and tries to lure us into sin, but he does not cause it. James 1:14 said, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his lust and enticed." If we are blaming the devil or other people or even God for our sin, we are not yet ready to make things right with him. Only when we point the finger at ourselves instead of someone else can we begin to return to close fellowship with God. The lies that we tell ourselves and others about sin will block that relationship as long as we cling to them. When we resist Satan today, he comes back tomorrow. Spiritual victories must be won over and over, day after day. And that kind of just summed up the whole message that I wanted to present and that I wanted to talk about. When I read that, you know, I tried to just summarize it, but I was like, you know, there's no better way to summarize that other than just read it, because it says it as clear as I ever could. So that's the message that I have for tonight. That was everything that I prepared and wanted to talk about. I hope it was a blessing to somebody, touch somebody in some little way at least. But before I'm finished, I want to take the time to just talk about something I've been convicted about for a while. And that's the organized outreach that we have every Sunday. I just want to be the first to say I'm not faithful to coming like I should. It can't get any easier. I don't believe the church can make it any easier than to show up and go with a group of people to knock on some doors, hand out some tracts, and share the gospel with somebody. They make it as easy as can be. Since I've been here in 2.5 years, we've changed the date and time 4 different times to try to make it easier for people to come when it's convenient for them. And it was not long after I got saved that I showed up for outreach, and at that time, I think it was on a Thursday. It was either Tuesday or Thursday at 6 p.m. And I showed up, and I got here a little bit early. 6 o'clock rolled around. There was just a couple of people here, 2, maybe 3 at the tops. I looked at Isaac, and I said, thought it started at 6. He said, it does. I said, where is everyone? And the heartache in his eyes, and his eyes teared up. He said, this is it. And that just broke my heart for him. And it was that moment that, like I said, I haven't been faithful to it, but I want to do what I can to show up and be faithful to reach our community, to go out and share the gospel. But like I said earlier, I can always find a way to blame somebody else. But when I looked at Isaac and the look in his eyes and the hurt in his eyes when he said, this is it, that broke my heart to see his heart broke like that. Because I'd sit out here and listen to him say time and time again, outreach this day, this time. Outreach this day, this time. Show up. Let's go reach our community. Outreach, we can make a difference in our community. Let's go. So, we have to stop making excuses. And right now, I want everybody in here to take 10 seconds and think about the last 3 excuses you made not to show up for outreach. Just take the time and think of the last 3 excuses that you used not to show up for outreach. And I understand not everybody is physically able. Not everybody can come every time. Not everybody has the ability or the capability to come with either sickness, illness, kids, family, whatever it may be. But the last 3 excuses that you made not to come to outreach. Are those excuses worth somebody going to hell over? Are those excuses worth somebody spending eternity in hell? I doubt if they are. It shouldn't be up to the same faithful 5 people or the same 10 people or the same 8 people week after week. It's all of our responsibility. If you're a member of Calvary Missionary Baptist Church in Muldrow, Oklahoma, it is your responsibility to show up and go reach our community and share the gospel and make a difference in Muldrow, Oklahoma. Amen. And if we're not going to, what's your excuse? Read Matthew 28:18. I know it's been read 100 times from this pulpit, but we're going to read it again. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And when we go, we're not going alone. God and the Holy Spirit's there with us. And if you're worried about going, somebody's going to go with you when you knock on the doors. You're not just going to be shoved out and on your own. And even if no one else physically was with us, God is with us.
That's right.
So, that's all, Brother Isaac.
Let's stand together.